Can you hear that music?
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we praise you, Father, for another wonderful week. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us here in your land. And Father, your word says one day in your kingdom is better than 1,000 days without. And we are thankful for another week here in the Holy Land. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful plan of salvation that you have with your people. We thank you for providing us with food and shelter and clothing. And Father, we pray for those who suffer in this world, especially those of the underground congregation. And we pray, Father, that each and every true believer in your name, you would give the things that they need this day as each person worships you. So Father, we commence this time into your hands and we ask your spirit to lead this study and we give you all praise. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, we are up to Revelation 19. We are making a run end to the end of the book, making good progress. And we finished 17 and 18 with Babylon. Not going over extensively. I remember years ago I did a 4-part series on Babylon. I like it because it's a really interesting subject. And like I said, it's something that is really comes alive because when we see America Babylon and you see all the scriptures fitting something that were written thousands of years ago, it's really, really exciting. But now we get to something even more exciting. The bride of Messiah getting ready. So starting in chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of a large multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. You know, we've had a big thing going on in the last couple of years, particularly in the States, with people thinking the name is Jehovah or Yehovah, however they pronounce it. And I did a PowerPoint presentation when I was in the States at the Assembly of Yahweh with Elder Sam Graham. We have that online if anybody wants to look at it. But it's very clear that the Father's name is Yah. It's the only word in the world that's universal. Hallel, praise, Yah, not praise ye. And even the false teachers that are saying the name is Yehovah, they actually admit that the first part of the name is Yah. They say that. Nobody says hallelujah. You know, maybe unless he has a lisp, I don't know. But it's hallelujah. So Yahweh's name is being blessed. And I think as we're seeing in Revelation, that also, in general, the importance of the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. And I said this sad fact that many people will fall away from the truth. I'm not going to say 100% of the time, but probably 75% of the time. Within a very short period of time, they stop using either the name Yahweh or the name Yeshua or both. And it's very sad to see it. But it's because it's the Holy Spirit. It's part of the restoration ministry. And it's part of the message to the congregation in Philadelphia, right? That you have not denied my name. So this is really important as we're getting into the bride of Messiah. This is what's being said. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. The salvation and the glory and the honor and the power of Yahweh are Elohim. It's one of the reasons why I love the Aramaic. Because when people are going into the topic of the name, you know, they'll say, well, if the Bible was inspired by Elohim, they use G-O-D, and the New Testament was inspired in Greek, then the name isn't important, because in the Greek, he's called all of these pagan names, you know. And I tell them, well, the problem is that the Bible was not inspired in Greek. The Bible was inspired originally in the Aramaic, and the Aramaic was translated into Greek. And we have primacy tests with this scientific primacy test. Many of them that they've done. Even people that have written books on the primacy test. And every time the Aramaic comes up at around 96 to 98% accurate, the Greek comes up at about 89%. So I don't think the Greek is a bad translation, but it's a translation. And the original is in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, or in the Aramaic rather, they use the name Yahweh. They have Yahweh's name. So this way you don't have to know when they're talking about Theos and Dios and all of these pagan titles. Who are they talking about? Like the word L-O-R-D, Lord. You know, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Who is it? You know, is it the Lord the Father, the Lord the Son? And you can't really tell if you're just translating that way. So here, we clearly see that the glory and the honor and the power of Yahweh are Elohim, the name of the Father written right there. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he judged the great harlot Babylon, who defiled the earth with her fornication. And I think as we see things just get worse and worse and worse in the United States, and with Hollywood and all of this evil with TV and internet that America has brought to the world, because face it, there'd be no internet if it wasn't for America. There'd be no Facebook, there'd be no social media. None of these things would be there. America has brought every thing of every cesspool that you can imagine that's out there is being brought by Babylon. And she's being judged here. And that's why the multitude in heaven are saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and the power of Yahweh or Elohim. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he judged the great harlot who defiled the earth with her fornication. He avenged the blood of his slaves out of her hand. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28 with Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. It's one of the reasons why Yahweh is judging Babylon. He says, the voice of those who flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Mount Zion the vengeance of Yahweh or Elohim, the vengeance of his sanctuary. So we see it. Like I say, you know, you go back to the Philadelphia era, right? We talked about this with the Mennonites and then later the Amish, who were the Anabaptists in the Philadelphia era of Yeshua's congregation, the only era that has nothing against them. And that goes back from the 1600s and the 1700s to the defilement that it came today. But here he's saying that the vengeance of his sanctuary, you know, even if you go back 50 years ago, you'd have 100,000, 150,000 believers in the United States of Babylon. That was the main place where the work was going on from, where the Bibles were coming, but not today. It's just not the way it is anymore. So he avenged the blood of his slaves out of her hand. So we see that Babylon has corrupted many of the believers, and many have fallen away. You know, it's amazing, because I know, coming from Church of God background, we talked a lot about the great falling away. But at the time, you think to yourself, how can it ever happen? You know, we have the congregation. It's like a mother to us. It's protecting us. How on earth can this ever fall apart? And then boom, almost overnight, it did fall apart. And now when you look 30 years later, it's like, wow, boy, I could never in my wildest dreams 30 years ago have thought that there'd be a falling away like there is today. And this is all because of you know, religious Babylon and the things that comes up. And a second time they said, hallelujah, and her smoke goes up forever and ever. So again, this is an Aramaic idiom. What are they talking about? Some people misinterpret the Gehenna fire, that it's a fire that people are going to burn in forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I say, wow, boy, you certainly don't think we worship Elohim that's very merciful. Because how can a merciful Elohim ever leave people burning in a hellfire forever? And if he did, you know what you would be rewarded for your sins? You'd be rewarded eternal life, because you'd be living forever. Even if you're living uncomfortably, you're still living. And the wages of sin are death. It's not eternal life in an uncomfortable position. So clearly that's not what they're talking about. It's an idiom, meaning our smoke goes up forever and ever, meaning that the punishment never changes. It's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. Eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. Mark 9 and verse 48, we see that it there. Mark 9 and verse 48. And it's saying, I'll start in verse 47. And if your eye offends you, cast it out. For it is better for you to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh one-eyed than having two eyes to be thrown into the Gehenna fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So it's literally saying that until everything is burned up, the fire can't go out. Because we see the same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah.
It says the same phrase, you know, the phraseology, you know, that the eternal fire, the everlasting fire. And many of you have been to Gomorrah with us, and the fire is still not going. But the punishment of it is, a weed doesn't even grow there. Can you imagine 4,000 years later, not even a weed grows in Gomorrah? So it's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. Isaiah 66:24 uses the same phrase over there. Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go out and see the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, nor shall their fire be put out. And they shall be an object of disgust to all flesh. So again, it's an idiom meaning the situation is final. No hope to change. They are eternally gone. There's no hope to change. And that's why people even misunderstand Yahweh's grace, right? And Yahweh's mercy. It's not to allow sin. What His grace is, it's giving, not giving you immediate punishment. It's giving you time to repent. That's mercy. That's grace. But if you don't repent, there will be a judgment day, and then you'll pay the penalty on the judgment day. So anytime in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, wherever Yeshua is forgiving somebody their sin, what does He say? Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you. So grace is not unmerited pardon to continue to sin. It's a merited pardon to save you from your sins. Not in your sins, but from your sins. So back to Revelation 19. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped Yahweh sitting on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Here it is again, the third time now. That comes from Revelation 4:4, which was many months back. We'll just go there. Revelation 4:4. And around the throne I saw 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, having been clothed in white garments, and they had golden crowns on their head. I love reading Revelation because, you know, sometimes you think Yahweh is spirit, right? And you can't see spirit. It's not atoms. It's not flesh like we are. And you wonder, well, if it's invisible, what exactly is it? You know, is it? Is it just something you're thinking in your mind? But then when you go to Revelation, you see there's a real throne. And there's real thrones around it. And whatever realm they're in or what they are, it's still a real throne. So Yahweh, they worshiped Yahweh sitting on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice, verse 5, came out from the throne saying, Praise our Elohim, all His servants, and the ones fearing Him, the small and the great. And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of strong thunders, saying Hallelujah, because Yahweh Elohim Almighty reigns. Wow. Let us rejoice, and let us exalt, and we will give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and His wife prepared herself. That, to me, has to be one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible. Because there's a lot of scriptures, right, that challenge us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeshua, will many people be saved? No. The road is narrow and constricted, and very few people will enter it. So there's a lot of scriptures that really challenge us to stay on that narrow path. But then, when we get to just about the end of the book, and we see this scripture, right? Let us rejoice and exalt, and we will give glory to Him because the marriage of the Lamb came and His wife prepared herself. It's giving hope that it is going to happen. Doesn't mean we will necessarily be there, but it means not just a person, but collectively the wife prepared herself. So it really is a very, very hopeful scripture. Let's go to a few others that add into that. Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. This is again to the seven congregations. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, just like we're reading. And I will not at all blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his cherubs. So if we go back, maybe I'll read verse 8 of Revelation 19, and then I'll read a few more scriptures here. Because verse 7 said, "Let us rejoice and exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So the bride is in fine linen, just like we're reading here. The one overcoming, this one will be clothed in white garments, showing there's no spot or wrinkle, right? Everything is out of there, that we've overcome. And, you know, we're just talking before the Bible study started about what book we're going to do next after Revelation. I said I'd really like to get into Daniel, but not right away. I want to do some other studies. And one I would really like to do, it won't take that long, is on the Song of Solomon. Because the Song of Solomon is all about the Bride of Messiah. And it's a great book to go through. So we'll see. Possibly we might do that in between. But eventually we will get to the book of Daniel. But it's all about the bride preparing herself. And we see this here. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 31 and verse 32. Because this is the mystery of the Brit Hadashah. It is the mystery of the Brit Hadashah. Ephesians 5, verse 31. "For this a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one ikad flesh." Talking about a man and a woman when they get married. And he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation." So like I said, before 6,000 years ago, there were no husbands, there were no wives, there were no fathers, there were no children. There was nothing like that. What was the relationship between the father and the son? We don't know exactly, but through the relationships of the family unit that he created for us, we kind of know what it's like. You know, we know that his relationship with Yeshua and Yahweh is almost the way it is with a husband and a wife, that they're totally united in mind and purpose, you know, in goal. So this is what he's saying, but the mystery is the whole reason these relationships were created is because it's about Yeshua and his bride, his congregation. And this is the mystery you don't find in the Tanakh. It's something that is revealed in the Brit Hadashah, and I think a lot of people take for granted, but it's a gigantic mystery. It's a great mystery that's there. Revelation 7 and verse 14. Maybe I'll start in verse 13, right? This is to a lot of the Laodiceans that are going to go through tribulation. And look what happens in verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of great affliction. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb." So it's also encouraging even to the Laodicean that there'll be many of them. And we see that they're like the sand of the seashore that can't be numbered. That's what we're told in, you know, here. That these people, there are very, very many of them that are coming out of great tribulation. Just like we're reading in Revelation 19. It's a great multitude that's there. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked and they may see his shame." And we talked about this, right? What does this mean? It's a Jewish idiom, again, that during the holy days, the priest would be on duty all night. He'd have to watch. And if he fell asleep while he was supposed to be watching and the high priest came in the night, he would come in, they called it like a thief in the night, and he would light his garment on fire, his robe, and the next day that priest wouldn't have his priestly robe and everybody would know that he was not faithful. And that's why it's saying, he comes as a thief in the night, be careful. We shouldn't be sleeping, we need to be watching, that we're ready for that time. And that's what it says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked and they may see his shame. So we want to make sure we're keeping our garments, right? And not just keeping our garments, as we see in Revelation 19, we got to get out every spot and wrinkle from it. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 8. It says, let your garments be white at every time, and let not oil lack upon your head. Let your garments be white at every time, and let not oil lack upon your head. So here it is. It's talking about, again, making your garments white, and the oil, what does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Because if your garments are white, you're never going to lack oil. It's like the oil running down Aaron's beard, right? It's the Holy Spirit will be in you, and it will be working in you. But you have to keep your garments right. You have to be pure from the world. And that's what we saw in Revelation 14. The 144,000, where are they? They're not in Hackensack, New Jersey. They're not in Niagara Falls. They're in Mount Zion. They're in Mount Zion with Yeshua. And they're with him. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And there's no decoy or trick found in their mouth. Why? Because they're sanctified. They're set apart from the world. They're set apart from the world, and they're not compromising. Matthew 22, a very interesting parable. One of my favorite when it comes to this subject, because it really is apropos when we're talking about putting on our wedding garments. Matthew 22, and answering Yeshua again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king, who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those being invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. And we know the wedding, he's talking about the wedding supper with Yeshua and his bride. The Father is Yahweh in heaven. And the invitations are the believers in the end time that aren't taking the call. Again, he sent other slaves saying, tell the ones invited, behold, I prepared my supper. My oxen and the fatlings are killed and all the things ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they sneered at it and they went away, one to his field and one to his trading, right? People that were too busy in the world. They didn't have time for it, right? They say, oh, Yahweh's first, but they don't pray. They don't study. They don't fast. They're not serving other people because they don't have the time for it. And they sneered at it, and they went away, one to his field and the other trading. The rest, seizing his slaves, mocked and killed them. And hearing, the king became angry. And sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, indeed, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So this is why you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because this parable, we're living in it now, which means some people who got a wedding invitation are not going to make it. They're not going to be worthy. Then go into the exits of the highways and call to the wedding feast as many as you find. And we're seeing this since the Shemitah. Like I said, that Shemitah opened the door in ways that we never thought. And now thousands and thousands of people are coming in from all over the world. This parable is being fulfilled before our eyes. And we don't want to be one of those who are left behind. Then go into the exits of the highways and call to the wedding feasts as many as you may find. And going out to the highways, those slaves gathered all, as many as they found, both good and evil. And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? But he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, binding his feet and hands, take him away and throw him into the outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few were chosen. Wow. So we want to make sure we're not just called. We want to make sure we're not just chosen. We want to make sure we're faithful. But this parable is for the time we're living in right now. And I look at it, like we said, if you can't be faithful in the little things, how could you be faithful in the bigger things? And if I read this parable, if this doesn't scare me that when I appear before Yahweh, I better wear the best thing I have, then I don't know what would scare me. You know? When we come every week on Shabbat, you know, we're coming to a holy convocation. You know, Yahweh tells us you have to have a holy convocation on Shabbat. And when you come to that holy convocation, it doesn't matter whether you're by yourself in a living room or you're there with 500 people. You should be wearing your best before Yahweh. You know, you're coming there before Yahweh. And the one who didn't have the wedding garment on, and I think it's physical as well as spiritual. Of course it's spiritual, but it's also physical. You know, that like I say sometimes, if Prime Minister Netanyahu was to call up today and say, I want to meet your group to Sunday morning, you know, come down to Tiberias, I'm going to be there, I want to meet your group, and I want to, you know, welcome them for the great things they're doing here in Israel. Every person would, you know, go over there dressed properly. When we've been blessed every year to go to the Knesset as VIP guests, that's what I love, because everybody is so excited, you know, and they're wearing their best and they're going there, and you're really going there as an ambassador of Yahweh. But it should be something we're thinking about, that when we appear before Yahweh, if we'll appear before an earthly person, you know, an earthly president or prime minister, and we're going to look good, why wouldn't we do it before Yahweh? And also spiritually, we got to get every spot and wrinkle out of our spiritual garment, like he says here. Psalm 119 and 172. That's the other thing that he says here. In verse 8, and it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In Psalm 119, 172, it says, my tongue shall answer your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. So we see in Revelation, that's another thing, right? What are the people of Yahweh doing in Revelation 14:12? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yeshua. They're keeping the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yeshua. And it's interesting because in the Aramaic, this word here for righteousness, it literally means the straight way. That's the Aramaic word, the straight way. So, and that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is the straight and the narrow path. So that's what's used there. Verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words of Yahweh are true. So just look at that one scripture. Blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these words of Yahweh are true. What an encouraging scripture, right? Just to be invited to the wedding supper and to take there. Like I said, the wedding supper has to be in heaven. Because if you look at everything from the wedding ceremony, there would never be a wedding without the father of the groom that's there. And the father of the groom, Yahweh the Father, is not coming to earth until the 1,000 years are over. So clearly, the bride is going to go to heaven, and the wedding supper will have to be in heaven. And that's why when he comes down later to the bridesmaids and the others, what does he do? You know, he comes, and he's got to open the door for them. Let's go to Luke 12 and verse 31. We'll see this there, Luke 12 and verse 31. He says, but seek the kingdom of Yahweh and all these things will be added to you. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where a thief cannot come near, nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and the lamps burning. And you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and will make them recline, and coming up he will serve them. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins, right? The virgins are not the bride, but the bride's maids. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The same thing's here. So although collectively everybody is part of the bride, the wedding supper and part of the bride like that, not everybody is part of the inner bride. And that's why there's 144,000. That's why there's other first fruits. But back to Revelation 19. Blessed are the ones having been called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said, these words of Yahweh are true. So what a blessing just to be part of that. And I fell before his feet to worship him. But he said to me, behold, stop. I am a fellow slave of yours and of your brothers, having the testimony of Yeshua. Worship Elohim, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So one thing we see here is cherubs are not worshipped. You know, they're not worshipped. This is what the cherub is saying. Stop. Don't worship me. He's only of your brothers, the prophets. But worship Elohim. And the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So some people say, oh, don't worry about prophecy, or it doesn't make a difference, or nobody can know. And you think, well, a third of the Bible is prophecy, and 90% of it is for our end time. Why would Yahweh put all that stuff there if we couldn't know? And why does he warn us about it at all? Why does he tell us about it all? It is a mystery to a certain degree, and that's the fun part about it, that Yahweh wants to see how important it is to us. And he does give us clues, you know, where we get to see these things. But the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So if we have the testimony of Yeshua, you're going to want to know prophecy. It's that simple. Because the prophecy is not about telling the future. The prophecy is about the future. It's about Yeshua coming back to this earth. It's about the kingdom of Yahweh being set up on this earth. And I saw heaven being opened, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he sitting on it, having been called faithful and true. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. So again, remember back in Revelation 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which the first horse, the white horse. And many people misinterpret and think that that's Yeshua, but no, it's false religion, false peace that comes first. But now he's coming here in chapter 19 on a white horse. And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse, literally a white stallion. And he's sitting on it, having been called faithful and true, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. So Yeshua now is literally returning back. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns and many titles written on it. And one of the titles that he had been written, no man knew but he himself. So that's another thing you wonder. Wow, I wonder what that title is. Only he knows it, right? But it's exciting because he's even going to give us new names. So it'll be really interesting. And I don't think he's just going to come and say, okay, you're Fred, you're Bill, you're Tommy. No, he's going to have names that, because we know every name in Scripture has meaning. And there'll be names according to our reward and according to what our gifts are and according to what we're doing. So it's exciting to think about that. But his eyes was a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. So we see other scriptures. Revelation 1 and verse 12. Revelation 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice which spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden menorahs, and in the midst of the 7 menorahs, one like the Son of Man, wearing a garment down to the feet, right? What is, you know, when we're talking about modesty, what's modesty to Yahweh? He's wearing a garment down to the feet, Yeshua, having his breast girded with a golden girdle. And the hairs of his head were white as wool, as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. And his feet like burnished brass, having been fired in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and having in his right hand 7 stars and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and his face shining as the sun in all its power. Of course, this is hyperbole. He's not literally coming with a sword in his mouth like that, but he's coming. What does he mean? He's got a sharp two-edged sword. It means like Yom Teruah, the day is coming. It's not really Feast of Trumpets, although trumpets are born.
but it's the Feast of Clamoring. Because when he's coming, you're going to hear a lot of clamoring. For the people that are waiting for him, for the first fruits, everyone will be excited. Yeah, and you'll hear it all because we're so excited he's coming. But to his enemies that hate him, and he's coming and their eyes are going to burn the sockets, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they'll be screaming and crying. So there's going to be a lot of clamoring, some good and some bad, and that's why he has a two-edged sword in his mouth. Because depending on which side of that sword you're on, is going to be where you're standing. And I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead, and he put his right hand on me saying, do not fear, I am the first and the last. And we see the same thing, or very similar, in Daniel 10 and verse 4. Daniel 10 in verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Tigris, and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, just like we're reading here, whose loins were wrapped in fine gold from Upaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face looked like lightning, just like we're reading in Revelation. And his eyes were like torches of fire, just like Revelation. And his arms and his feet in color were like polished bronze, just like Revelation. And the sound of his words were as the noise of a multitude. So, and then verse 12. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So we see that also the person in Daniel is called Son of Man, just like we're seeing here in Revelation. And verse 13, and having been clothed in a garment, Revelation 19, verse 13, having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. So he has a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. Isaiah 63, 2 and 3. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom, right? We were just there a couple weeks ago. We were in Edom with crimson garments from Basra. You know, this time we didn't go into Basra. We've done that many times, but we went past Basra. We weren't right there. So who is this coming from Edom with crimson, red garments, right? Blood garments. This one adorned in his clothing, inclining in his great power. Who is it? It is I, to speak in righteousness, the great Yeshua. Why is your clothing red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trod in the winepress, I alone, and no man of the people was with me. And I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their juice shall be spattered on my garments, and I will pollute all my clothes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. The Jubilee, right? The Jubilee, the wedding supper comes in a Jubilee year. The year of his redeemed. The year when going to get back everything that we lost. So his vesture is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. John 1 in verse 1. John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. And, you know, for people that say that Yeshua never pre-existed, in the beginning is Bereshit. So there's no doubt what John is doing here, that John is very, very clearly going back and starting his good news message, paralleling it with the book of Genesis. There's no doubt because he starts with the first word, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him, not even one thing existed of the things which existed. It's clearly going back to creation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Very, very clearly, not only is John clearly showing Yeshua's pre-existence, he's showing him as creator of everything. You know, there's no way, unless he's co-equal with Elohim, could he do that? And
He is the Word of Yahweh incarnate. So his name is called the Word of Yahweh. Back to Revelation 19 and verse 14. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure. So not only is he coming on this big white stallion, you know, they always talk about Alexander the Great coming on the big white stallion when he went and conquered the world in 12 years, did a feat that nobody else ever did. But I can tell you, this stallion's going to be bigger than that. You know, I don't know if you saw in the news recently, but there's a cow that, man, you look at this cow, I don't know where he came from. He's like, cows are pretty big to begin with. This cow is like 3 or 4 times the size of any cow. It's like a Goliath cow. You know, I've never seen anything like it. They said they couldn't even slaughter him. There's no way to get him into the slaughterhouse. That's how big the cow is. But that's the way Yeshua's horse is going to be. It's going to be a mighty stallion that's coming, you know. And the armies in heaven following him. Can you just imagine that? All of these cherubs coming out on these horses and coming to Armageddon, you know, to fight the armies of the world. And also, they're dressed what? In fine linen, white and pure. So, wow, and we're honored at that time that also the Bride of Messiah has white linen dressed on. Boy, is that inspiration to come out of the world, sanctify herself, huh? And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, like we just read, that with it he might smite the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. You could also look at the sharp sword coming out, almost being two-sided, like one side is a sword to hit his enemies, and the other side is a staff, a shepherd's staff. So to the people that love him and that are looking forward to him, he's coming with a shepherd's staff, but to the enemies, he's coming with a sword. Revelation 14, 18 and 19. Revelation 14, 18 and 19. And another cherub went forth from the altar, having authority over the fire. And he spoke with a great cry to the one having the sharp sickle, saying, send your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because its grapes are ripened. And the cherub thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw into the winepress of the great anger of Yahweh. So we see that the wrath of Yahweh, when it's coming, it's compared to when grapes are going in a winepress. And when grapes are going in a winepress, it does get messy. You know, it's that they're splattering all over the place, you know. And that's what he's comparing this to. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Masters of Masters. So like I said, to the enemies, they're like grapes going in a wine press. Just their blood being smattered. And we read a few weeks ago, where it talked about, this great battle that's coming, that there's going to be blood 180 miles, about 4.5 feet high. That is a lot of blood. And actually, the interesting part is, though, blood does purify the land, so it'll be preparing it for the millennium, what's coming. But that's a lot of blood. But on his thigh, he has a name being written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. And Revelation 17, 14. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Master of Masters and King of Kings, and the one with him are called and chosen and faithful. So it's one of the things that shows you originally this was written in Hebrew or Aramaic and not in Greek. Because when you see that term like Master of Masters or King of Kings, it's a Hebrew term. It's a Hebrew way of saying something, you know. So there's a lot of Hebrew idioms in here that you see, that you could see that this was originally also written in Aramaic or Hebrew. And then verse 18, that you may eat the flesh. So maybe I'll read verse 17 again. And I saw one cherub standing in the sun, and he cried with a great voice, saying to all the birds flying in mid heaven, come and gather together to the supper of the great Elohim. So now you're getting all these people that are being killed, all the enemies of Yeshua,
And at the same rate, it's almost like Yeshua is a recycler. You know, you could picture if he was here on this earth, he wouldn't be throwing things away. He recycles. He uses everything. Just like in the ancient mindset, right? We've been in biblical gardens before, and they're showing us that even with the dates, they use this the thing coming out of the dates, they don't cut it off and throw it in the garbage. They use it to make rope out of, you know? So everything is being used. And even here, even as these people being splattered, what is he doing? He's making a great supper for the birds. You know, he's letting the birds actually enjoy it. He's saying, he cried with a great voice, saying to all the birds flying in mid-heaven, come and gather together to the supper of the great Elohim, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of strong ones and the flesh of horses and the ones sitting on them and the flesh of all, both freemen and slaves, even of the small and the great. And if we go to Ezekiel 39 in verse 17, we see the same thing. Ezekiel 39 in verse 17. And you, son of man, so says Adonai Yahweh, say to the bird of every wing and to every beast of the field, gather yourself and come, collect yourself from all around to my sacrifice, which I sacrifice for you, a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. What do we say? Mountains or land masses, right? It's showing that Israel now is they're the same way that Babylon, you know, sat on seven mountains. Babylon, there's seven continents in the world, and Babylon was controlling the world. But here it's Israel that's doing it. Gather yourself and come, collect from all around my sacrifice, which I sacrificed to you, a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, so that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the rulers of the earth, of rams, lambs, goats, bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat until you are full and drink blood until drunkenness of my sacrifice, which I've sacrificed to you. So he's saying to every bird and every wing, every beast, to come and have a great feast. A feast that's coming from this. Back to Revelation 19. In verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies being assembled to make war with the one sitting on the horse and with his army. And the beast was seized, and with this one the false prophet doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of the one sitting on the horse, the sword having gone forth from his mouth, and all the birds were filled from their flesh. So, wow. What an amazing, exciting chapter to see the bride of Messiah come to fruition, fulfill her role. And the fact that it's in there, we know it's going to happen, which is really exciting. But then we also see Yeshua returning, the cherubs following him, and the great war that's coming. You know, and all those that kings of the earth and all those people that took the mark of the beast, you know, that are going to get, they're going to reap what they sow, let's say. So that's it for chapter 19. Next week we'll get into chapter 20, which then starts the millennium from this point. So this is the great battle before the millennium comes. And then we have the 1,000-year reign that will come. The saints being resurrected, being with Yeshua. And like we always say, I've read the book. In the end, we win. So there's a really excitement to look at it, even though there's some hard times coming in the days ahead. And we're not there yet. We have a lot of changing for ourselves. There's a lot of things the world is going to go through, a lot of turmoil and trouble. In the end, we know that we win. We know that the bride of Messiah will be purified, that Yeshua is coming back for that bride, and we will reign with him forever. Wow, what a great way to start Shabbat. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.